Maybe in Matthew today, reading out of the book of Matthew. Did we get our visitors? Is Jesse in here? Do you get visitors cards already? If you're a visitor, just raise your hand up. Jesse will give you a visitor's card and a pen. And if you fill that out and complete it, give it back to Jesse. He has a nice gift for you for being here today. We appreciate all our visitors. Fill those out. Give them back to Jesse after the service, and he'll give you a nice gift if they're filled out. And we appreciate you being here. We're all out of order today. Everything's out of... We got to do everything differently because of the Skyping and things. So we're back on track now. We're at the most important part, which is the preaching of the Word of God. And so Matthew 9, and I'm going to start at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them," Matthew 9:36, "because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I want to talk today about a heart for souls. A heart for souls. It's a big part of our church and what we talk about and what we do. I want to just preach on it, just getting God's heart for souls. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the power of the Spirit today. I pray that, as somebody once put it, once you get with a bug of souls, you're different. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart for souls. We need to reach souls. We need to win souls. We need to have your heart. There's needy people out there, and Father, there's so few Christians who are spreading the gospel. We pray today you give us your heart. You transfer your mind, the way you think, and we would let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. Speak to our hearts now in a powerful way and do a mighty work, and we thank you for the chance to be together, Father. Thank you for everyone you brought. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher and guide, and I pray that he would speak now in a powerful way, change life, change hearts, and give us your way of thinking. We pray our hearts to be tender towards your word and receptive as your spirit speaks, and we just thank you. We can be among your people and among you most of all, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was among a crowd of people and a great crowd, and you see Jesus often liking to go alone. He went to the mountains, and he liked to be alone. Many times he would just resort with his 12 disciples and kind of be with them, because a crowd brought a lot of work. He had to feed them. They would come without food, and they'd follow him. And we'll find in Mark that he went and tried to get away from them before, and they just he went and got to the ship and went to the other side so they could rest. They were exhausted, and they all ran around the water and met him on the other side, and they needed fed. And you see these crowds, and yet Jesus looks at the crowds, and it says he was moved with compassion, because he saw them, not as a burden, not as a frustration, but as sheep having no shepherd. And that's the way God sees people. He says everybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, anybody who's not born again, somebody who's not following God after they've been saved, he sees them as sheep with no shepherd, wandering, not protected, no direction in life. And that's what you'll be without Christ in your life. You might have a career and you might have things in life, but you will really not know why you're here. And you'll be without direction and really without hope, because Christ is the only way. And he does that, and he looks and sees them. And it says he was moved with compassion. He was moved. He was moved with compassion. Someone once said, compassion is the vehicle that moves love into action. Compassion is a vehicle that moves love into action. Some people feel love but have no compassion. Compassion takes action. Love might say, it's terrible, that's happening to somebody, I care about them. Compassion goes and does something about it. And Jesus moved with compassion. And then he tells us to do something. And one of the only things in the Bible you'll ever find us commanded to pray for, he says, the harvest souls truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. That was the heart of Jesus. He said, look at this harvest. Look at all these souls. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are those who say, boy, I wish somebody had reached the world. It really needs done. Then there's those who are reaching the world and saying, come join us. There's way too many onlookers. Many people think that Christianity and evangelism is a spectator sport. It's not. There's nobody in the stands in God's eyes. Everyone should be on the field. Yet, mostly it's just a few people out there and a bunch of spectators. And he says, I want you to lift up your eyes. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. And in the book of John, in chapter 4, Jesus says this. He says, John chapter 4 and verse 35. He says, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Jesus talks about the world, and in Revelation it does this, and in Matthew 24 and 25 it does this. Jesus talks about the world and the people of the world as a harvest. They are souls that need reaped. They are fruits on a tree that need plucked. And when they said the fields are white already, what that's saying with the crops he was talking about is soon they're going to rot and fall off the branches. It'll be too late. And there's a time when you can't pick a harvest anymore. The crop's done. And he says, listen, lift up your eyes and look, guys. Jesus says this. He says, look at the fields. They're white into harvest. And it's a fascinating phrase, the way he says, lift up your eyes. Because I think the natural thing for a human is to just look at your own life and look at this world and its money and its wealth and its time and its careers and its houses and its cars and the cares of this life and just look at narrow things right there around your little world. But Jesus says, lift up your eyes. I want to tell you, there's something more important than just you being happy. He says, lift up your eyes. The fields are white. He says, Jesus says, pray because the harvest is plenteous. I mean, there's stuff to pick everywhere, but the laborers are few. There's just very few laborers. It's not only a command, but a heartbeat and a spirit that Jesus had. He loves souls. I don't see how you can be saved and Jesus forgave you of your sins. You know you're going to heaven. You have the answer to eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And God is living inside you with his heartbeat for souls and his love for souls and his love for witnessing and his love for reaching people. And you not care and not do something about it. I've met Christians who've been saved 25, 30 years, never won a soul to Christ. Wow. That's scary. When you lift up your eyes, when you get the heart of God, you look and you see the need is out there. You find out that anybody, even not the best of people, will suddenly get their heart moved for souls and they realize that what is at stake. There's a lot at stake. It is not just eternity, and eternity is the biggest thing. It is also lives being ruined by sin. It is broken families. It is broken lives. It's addictions. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. They need hope. They need him. And they need saved. Because eternity is long, and heaven's wonderful and perfect and blissful, and hell is hot and eternal and terrible. And that's what the Bible says. And I don't think we should talk about hell. It's a terrible thing. I'm sorry, Jesus talked twice as much about hell as he did heaven. If I told you your family is going to be burnt up tonight in your house, you're all going to burn alive, and I didn't tell you and I knew that, what kind of person would I be? I've had compassion. I tell you, even if it offended you, if you said, that's ridiculous, that's rude, you shouldn't tell me I'm going to burn. I'm just trying to save you. You know what's interesting? In Luke 16, you have the rich man, bad man. He has a man laying at his gate with sores all over his body, starving to death, dogs licking his wounds, and this man doesn't care at all. He's a rich, nasty, doesn't care about anybody else, and he dies, and the Bible says he goes to hell, and he said in hell he was in torments, and he said, even my tongue is on fire, and then he goes, and an amazing thing happens to him. He says, come bring water and dip it on my tongue that my tongue is on fire. that I cannot be tormented. And he says that, and Abraham says, we can't do that. And he says, then at least send Lazarus to my brothers that they can be saved and not come to this place of torment. And he says, they have Moses and the prophets. And an amazing thing, this man, who's a very bad man, when he saw what was at stake, got a burden for souls. But can I tell you, when that last breath happens, you can't do anything about it. All the work is done. Time's done. And who you've reached and who you've impacted and who God has used you to deliver and who the Lord has used you to win to Christ, it's all done. 'Tis one life will soon be passed, only what's done, for Christ will last. Paul said in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. That's my whole heartbeat, is that my people will be saved. He said later, he said in Galatians, I wish myself accursed for Israel's sake. I would rather me not be saved and them be saved. I want them to know Christ and be born again so bad. He cared about them so bad. Here's how Paul phrases his burden for soul. We see Jesus had a burden for soul. We see Paul had a burden for souls. We see that the rich man in hell had a burden for souls. Oh, we can see this heart that people had, the love for people. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Paul talking about how he worked with them, how I kept back nothing that was profitable for you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both of the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, I am guiltless here, guys. I've told you about Jesus Christ. There's no blood on my hands. And the Bible says if we don't tell people, we get blood on our hands. Ezekiel chapter 3 says that. If you will not warn somebody and you're able to warn them, it is a huge responsibility. It's a great blessing. It's a great privilege. Paul found a chance to witness everywhere. He was getting hauled to jail, and he stops in the stairway and says, can I say something? And witnesses the crowd who was trying to get him killed. He gets put in jail. He starts winning people to Christ in jail. Everywhere he went, he found a witnessing opportunity. It was a lifestyle with him. It was something that just beat in his heart. He loved people, and he loved the Lord. You know, if you love people, you want them saved. You want them to know the Lord. You know, if you love the Lord, God wants them saved more than we do. And you'll want God to be satisfied. Because the Bible says in Luke 15, there's rejoicing in the midst of the angels over one sinner that repents. Heaven celebrates every time someone comes to Christ. And I want to be a part of making heaven happy. And we get to do that. And we get that privilege when you do that. I remember the first time we were able to see somebody saved. Me and my friend Roman, we would have a Bible study every night at his house, most nights. And I went there one night, and one of my friends came over to hang out with me. And I wasn't at my house. So he went across the street to Roman's house to see if I was there. And he said, hey, what are you guys doing? And we started having a Bible study. He says, can I come in? We said, sure. Well, our Bible studies, we didn't know what we were doing. We were memorizing the books of the Bible. And we started memorizing verses and started getting things. But we changed the Bible study. We changed the Bible study to salvation. And boy, were we ever clumsy with it. And we showed him how that we're all sinners and God loves us and Jesus died for those sins and was buried and rose again. And his name was Randy. And we got done with that thing and we said, do you want to be saved? You want to ask God to save you today? And he said, yeah, how do I do it? And we about had a heart attack. We were so excited. So he said, pray with us. And we probably did everything all wrong. And he prayed and accepted Christ as Savior. He got up, shook our hands. He had to get going. He left. I'll never forget. We were floating on cloud nine. I turned around and looked at Roman. And he was screaming. And his feet were, he was sitting on the couch, kicking his feet in the air, screaming. He was so excited. Why? Because a sinner repented and came to Christ. We didn't know what we were doing. We went down to Oregon this last week with the men, and I took them to the place where I used to pray. And you know what? I wasn't the best Christian. I had a lot of baggage when I got saved. I was just a teenager coming out of the world. I had a lot of sin, a lot of bad things. I'll be honest with you. I used to go up, and there was this spot on the rocks. I showed them where I used to pray. And I used to sit on those rocks, and I still hadn't given up my chewing tobacco. I chewed. Quit it weeks ago, and I chewed tobacco, and I remember sitting on that rock, and the weird, I went up there, I'm a night owl, and they 11, 12, 1 in the morning, people would come up there, and they would see me up there, and back there, there were stoners, what we called them, and stoners would be up there, and stoners would come up to me, and hey man, what are you doing, and I would say, I'm praying. You know, I hadn't had victory over my sin yet, and it took a while, and I was getting things out of my life. I had so much junk in my life and so much sin, and they would say, pray, and I didn't know you prayed. I said, yeah, I'm a Christian now. I'm saved. I'm looking away and taking the chew out of my lip and throwing it to the side, because Christians don't do those things, do they? Okay, good. And so I said, you know, let me tell you how to be saved. And I would witness those weirdos at 1 in the morning at the park. I was one of them. You know how fun it was to see some stoner with his Iron Maiden shirt on at 1 in the morning getting saved. You say, you shouldn't witness. Listen, if a fireman wasn't a perfect fireman, but he drugged me out of a fire, he'd be okay. And I'm not excusing sin. I got that stuff cleaned up, and I was growing. But you know what? It was too urgent not to witness yet. And God in his grace used me anyway. And by the way, God still in his grace ever uses me today. I'm never good enough to be God's servant. It's just by his grace and his mercy, and it's just by his goodness that he ever uses any of us. If you're waiting to get cleaned up before you're going to win somebody to Christ, you'll be waiting a while, trust me. Until you're, as long as you have this stuff on you called flesh, and as long as you're part of the human race, you're probably going to have a couple issues. Now, God can clean you up pretty good, but you're never worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We're just sinners saved by grace. And God lets us tell other people how to be saved. It's a great privilege to be able to do that. We got a burden as a teenager. We started listening to some series on Revelation, and we started realizing what was coming. And we went out, and we got a burden for souls. And we said, you know, Jesus could come back any minute. And we started street witnessing. We didn't know what we're doing. We'd walk down the street, just big old street like this, and we'd just stop everybody. Before that, when he first decided we're going to go witnessing, we said, we just got to go tell somebody about it. We got to tell people how to be saved. We don't know what we're doing. How can we do this? We've just got to tell somebody about Jesus. They're lost without Christ. They've got to be saved. And there's no Christians witnessing out there. By the way, you know how I knew this? Because I didn't get witness. I would have gotten saved at any point in my life somebody witnessed to me. And fortunately, somebody witnessed to me when I was just turning 16. Not one. And by the way, I knew Christians, and none of them ever witnessed to me. Would have saved me a lot of heartache and sin if they'd have witnessed me when I was younger, because I was always waiting to know God and be saved and go to heaven. No one ever told me. One person has told me my entire life. I've been witnessed to one time in my life, and I got saved. Have been witnessed to since. Had one guy give me a track at a gas station. Since, that's it. So in my whole entire life, 29 years, I've been witnessed to, or plus a couple, I've been given a track once and witnessed to once. I realized Christians aren't getting the job done. Good night. I had Christian relatives. I ate at their house 50 times. They never told me about Christ. They never told me how to be saved. And I thought, we got to tell people. So we decided we're going to go witnessing. And so we're kind of a wild bunch, me and my friends. And so me and Roman, we said, we'll go witnessing. And so we took my mom's truck, and we took one of our friends who had a driver's license. And we drove down. We thought, where can we find sinners? So we went and we found a connected adult bookstore and a bar. Figured we'd find sinners there. And so they were connected, and we went there, and we told our friend, okay, leave the truck running. If somebody attacks us, we're going to dive in the back of the truck, and you drive off real fast. By the way, it's on Highway 99, by the way, in Milwaukee, Oregon. Same highway right here. Same, just the same down there as it is up here. There's plenty of sinners on it. We didn't know what to say. We didn't know how to witness. We didn't know what we're doing. We just walked to the first guy, got out of his car. And I said, can I tell you what sin will do in your to you in your life? He looked at me, got back in his truck, drove away. Well, one less customer. We split up and we started catching these guys going in. You know, the wages of sin is death. Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? It just didn't fit with the atmosphere they were looking for. We didn't know what we were doing. None of us, them attacked us. We went, we got done with that, and then we started witnessing people on the street, and we just started telling people about Jesus. We didn't know what we're doing. We just loved enough. You don't have to be a great fireman. If you see some kid hanging out a window of a house and you can run in there and grab the kid and pull him out, just do it. You know, you don't have to be perfect. You have to love enough to do something. You have to love enough to do something. You got to care enough. The disciples, it says their lifestyle was witnessing. It wasn't something they did, it was who they are. They got the heartbeat of Jesus. They always found chances. The Bible says it this way, and daily and in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. They never stopped. It was who they were. It was their heartbeat. They breathed, they ate, their heartbeat, and they won souls to Christ. They told people about Jesus everywhere they went. It doesn't have to be a church function. There's sinners out there all the time, and there's a Savior ready to save them at any moment. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have the Word of God. Memorize some scriptures. Take your New Testament with you. Find a way to tell somebody, love enough to make a difference, to do something, and try to win souls. What can you do? Let me just give you some things that you can do to help reach the world. First of all, look with compassion. Look with compassion. Some people see somebody up on the street there and say, man, that's a nasty person. Somebody else says, boy, I wonder what happened in their life to bring them to that point. They sure need Christ. I bet Jesus could straighten them out. They're a mess. But I bet Christ. Look with compassion. Before you get haughty and think that you're too good to talk to somebody, remember who you are. If you don't remember, ask your spouse. I remember one time I was out witnessing, and I said, first thing you need to realize, you're a sinner. And the guy says, I don't sin. His wife was standing back behind there, and she was listening to the conversation. I said, can I ask your wife about that? He says, nope, I'm a sinner. That was the end of that conversation. She lit up. She was ready, but didn't get to get to it. You know, you look with compassion. Lift up your eyes. Jesus, seeing the multitudes, was moved with compassion. Look with compassion. See the need of people. When I see somebody who's really messed up and really sinful, I don't say, boy, what a terrible, wicked person. Boy, what a stupid loser. I say, boy, they need the Lord pretty bad. I better get to them. Better get to them. I was the guy nobody witnessed to because I was too much of a troublemaker. And so look with compassion. Look at people with a heart. Love people. See the need of their heart. See the need. And you don't have to be a perfect witness. You just have to have a heart and a love like Jesus has. Number two, live the life of a soul winner. What do I mean by that? That means everywhere you go, what I do, I just always have tracks with me. I just put them in. Sometimes my tracks get ruined because I don't have a front pocket. I put them in a back pocket or something. But you know what? Our tracks, the way we design these gospel tracks right here, it has got everything somebody needs to be saved. You can literally open this up and read it to somebody and they can get saved, and you literally have a prayer in there for them to get saved. Why do we do that? Because we knock on about 15,000 doors a year and leave these things on doors all the time. And why? Because I'm in a hurry, I'm a supermarket line, and I talk to the girl at the supermarket, and I'm in a hurry, and all of a sudden God touches my heart for her, and I get compassion for her, and I say, hey, can I give you something to read? It just tells you how to know you're going to heaven someday, and I can leave a witness with them. It's not, now we go witnessing. We go witnessing on Saturday at 11:15, and we go out witnessing together, and sometimes some of the guys will go during the week, and we'll go out. I want to say, just as important is not a scheduled time, it's what you are. It's you're always witnessing. It's your heartbeat. It's everybody who sits next to you is a target, is a prospect. Do you know when I reserved my plane tickets this last week? You know I was praying for which seat to sit in that God had put me next to the right person on that plane? I want a chance to win a soul, and I've got great opportunities on airplanes, and you know what? Captive audience. And you know, and if, by the way, if they don't want to hear it, if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel, I never give it to them. They say, I'm not interested. All right, have a great day. The Holy Spirit's persuasive, not pushy. I can't twist somebody's arm to Christ, but I sure can say, would you like to be saved? And they can say yes or no, but at least I planted the seed. At least I gave an opportunity. It is a lifestyle, and it's something that I need to do all the time. It's something I need to do better about every day. It's something when I walk out on the street. I remember leaving a church one time, and a sign at the exit said, you're now entering the mission field. Everywhere you go is an opportunity. You have neighbors. You have... Your neighbors need the gospel, don't they? Your neighbors. Maybe if they got saved, they'd quit playing the music so loud. You have people across the street. You have relatives. Have your relatives ever heard how to get to heaven? Not are they good people. Have they heard how to be saved, to be born again? Look and live the life of a soul winner. Everywhere it says they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Realize that the life of a soul winner is a command for everybody, not a gift for some people. I want you to understand that. There's a gift of an evangelist. And people say, I just don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't either. There are certain people who just wake up in the morning and people get saved. I mean, everywhere they walk, people get saved. Everywhere they walk, open doors to witnessing. That's a gift. But understand, gifts in the Bible, if you don't have a gift, doesn't mean you don't have to do it. I have the gift of a pastor teacher, but every Christian should be teaching. The Bible, I don't have the gift of giving necessarily. The Bible says it's a gift of giving. That's the people who have the gift of giving, they just give like it's going crazy. Doesn't mean if you don't have the gift, you don't do it. It just means it's not your natural gift. And it's not my natural gift to witness. I'm an introverted person. I have to make myself do it, but I have to do it because Jesus commanded everybody, go ye therefore and preach the gospel of the creature. Just go. It's a command for everybody. It's not a suggestion. It's a great commission. Next, look for opportunities. Jesus is at the well, and he sits down in the well, and he thinks, I could illustrate salvation with water. And the woman at the well gets saved. And the whole city gets saved because he looked for opportunities. Say, Lord, give me opportunities to witness to somebody. And look for opportunities. And God will send people your way because he loves people and wants them saved. Look for opportunities. You will be surprised. The last person on earth you expect to say, will one day walk up and say, you know, I thought about going to church. Do you know a good church to go to? And you know the answer to that, don't you? And are you tired today? Where's my amens? You know the right church to go to, amen? Okay, good, there we go. I make everybody eat some of that hot sauce and wake you up. And so you say, hey, since you asked, God will open doors. You will see someone walking on the street and you've never talked to them before. You've seen them 67 times walking on your street. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, go talk to them. And you'll walk out and talk to them and all of a sudden you'll find out, you know, a stranger talking to me today, my mom just died yesterday, and I am so lost and confused. Look for opportunities. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He will lead you to people that need saved. Jesus at the well just found an opportunity. It wasn't an organized witnessing time for the church. He just looked for opportunities. Next, what can you do? What can you do to help have a heart for souls? You can give. You can give. Philippians 4, Paul talks, and I can't read all the passages on giving, but Paul just talks about how they gave to his ministry. And let's read Philippians 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. He says, you kept giving to my ministry and I kept winning souls. And then he says, but my God shall supply all of your needs to his, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, some of you will give next Sunday for Haiti. And you know what? We're going to see people saved, God willing, in Haiti. I think we saw maybe 120 the last trip I had there. And you will be a part of that. I love, and I'm like you, we live tight. I got a big family and we live tight and I drive old cars and I'm like many of you. I want to say, if you just give a buck and that's what you can give, God will bless that. Do what you can do instead of griping about what you can't do. Amen. Do what you can do. Because if you're not faithful with a dollar God gives you to give, then and you're sitting there saying, why doesn't God give me a bunch of money? Because he gave you some, he didn't do anything with it. All you did is bought fast food and went to the casino or whatever, bought another iPhone or whatever you blew your money on. And most of us blow our money. If I have to feed another person with an iPhone, take them food. Well, Pastor, what are they going to do? You have to have an iPhone. I know. You got to have them. I understand. They say their kids don't have, they can't pay their rent, and their two kids have cell phones, and they're 9 and 14. We blow a lot of money. They eat out 3 times a week. They still don't have money to pay their bills. Boy, I'm really not going to get amens here. All right, let's move on. Next point. Don't persecute the person who preaches at you. Give. I wonder if we took our $4 coffee money. I'm in Seattle. I better not start. If iPhone's bad enough, coffee, I'm getting voted out. We waste a lot of money. We can give a lot of money. That's why everybody had to go on a missions trip. So you can realize how rich you are and how much you blow on money. We blow a lot of money. We can give a lot of money. Luke was just talking to me in Alto from Haiti. And that roof we're trying to put in that church, they built the whole building, can't afford the roof. Got orphans there, got a Christian school there, no roof. The old building is still standing. The old building, it's still standing, but it's leaning. It's not a good building. The old one isn't. He says, we're $600 short. We're already raising money for everything else we're doing. I wonder how quickly we could blow $600. By the way, if you have a year-old phone, but the new one's out. It's the iPhone 27. And you have the iPhone 26. This one has air conditioning. It shaves me. What do they do? How much better do they get? Take out the garbage. I'll get one of those. How much money do we blow? Give. Give to the cause of Christ. Give to the local church that's going to win souls. Give to missions. Be a part of that stuff. Give. And be careful with your money so you can use it to give. Next, what can you do? You can pray for laborers to go into the harvest. It's a strange thing if you just think about that. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, me, that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. It's a strange dynamic because God wants it very bad, but he uses prayer. And when more Christians pray for more laborers, God calls more people. So you just need to pray. Isn't that easy? Here's what you do. You get alone with God and you say, Lord, I pray you'd send forth more laborers into the world, call more people to ministry, send forth more soul winners. And God says, got it. Can you do that? He commands you to, and he'll do it. Next, pray for the laborers. Pray for the laborers. Galatians chapter, I'm sorry, it's Ephesians. I wrote Galatians, it's Ephesians chapter 6. Pray for the people who are laboring. Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, that's Ephesians 6:19. He says, pray for me that I will be bold and preach the gospel. Listen, if you're not witnessing, then pray for those who are, because Satan's attacking them. The Christians who are out there in the harvest field, who do you think Satan's targeting? Who do you think has the worst battles? Who do you think Satan's after? He's not after a church that is not going to reach out and win souls and feed the hungry and lift up the fallen. They're not impacting the Satan's kingdom. He's looking for the ones who are making a difference, so they need prayer. Pray for those who are laboring. Pray for God to give them strength. I hope that you'll pray for preachers and evangelists and missionaries and just good Christians, you know, who are trying to tell people about Jesus. Because all of our jobs is pray for each other. And last, what can you do? You can see the joy of winning souls. You can see the joy of winning souls. It is such a joy when somebody gets saved. You see, think somebody can just get saved just like that easy? They did in the Bible. One conversation in Acts chapter 8, and then all of a sudden, Philip, who won the Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch, he disappeared. Ethiopian went on his way, but he was saved and baptized right in the spot. See, God really loves people and he wants them to be saved. So he makes it really easy. John 3:16 is really easy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God, I'm going to get real easy to get to heaven. My son died for you. You have your sin. My son died, was buried, and rose again. You believe on him and trust him as your savior. You go to heaven. It's that easy. God is not making a complicated roadmap. He's not trying to confuse us. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And that's the way to heaven. It's not by some religious ritual or anything else. Here's what the Bible says about the joy of winning souls. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's the Bible, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. James chapter 5 talks about the joy of winning souls. James chapter 5 says, winning souls, there's a great reward. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Daniel 12:3 says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. The people, listen, let's say you weren't at home. Go back to your house catching on fire. Your house caught on fire, and someone came and drug your kids out and saved their life. How would you feel the next time you talk to that person about them? Would you like celebrate them? Would you like hug them and say, thank you so much? Would you treat them differently? How about God, who loves souls, who wants all them saved, and just a few out there anymore? Even when I was first saved 27 years ago, most Christians, I guess I saved it too, and most Christians at that time, you found not most of them, but you could find Christians from most denominations. You'd find some Christians on fire from God from most churches in town who were out there telling people how to be saved, inviting people to church, trying to win people. Today, it is just a narrow few. We literally, when we're going door-to-door witnessing, we will have Christians stop and criticize us for doing it. Well, that's the way they did it in the book of Acts. Acts 20:20, Acts 5:42, etc. How do you think God's going to feel when you might win 20 or 50 or 100 or 1,000 people to Christ and you rescue those people and you get to heaven? God's celebrating you coming in. You saved his kids. There's a joy in being a witness. You know, you can have a part. You might be shy. You can invite someone to church. You can give them a track. You can try it. You can witness with your ears red and your cheeks red. Stuttering with your mouth dry. You can still witness. You can give. You can pray for more laborers. But what's got to happen more than anything is you get God's heartbeat, who loves souls, who wants people saved, who sees the joy of them coming into heaven someday, who sees lost, empty lives in addiction and ruin and wants them fixed and delivered. He wants you to have his heartbeat and turn your eyes and lift up your eyes and see the harvest out there. And can I tell you, there's a bunch of people like me who are waiting to be saved, just need someone to tell them. And no, I didn't look like it and I didn't act like it. I was a troublemaker. I didn't know how to act. But you know what? Someone cared enough to witness to me at 12 in the morning in a park because somebody cared. I want to ask you, do you have the heartbeat for souls? Do you have the heartbeat for souls? Do you have compassion? Are you moved with compassion? Or are you a spectator? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, help us to have the heart for souls that Jesus had. How he said, lift up our eyes. How he said that we've got to pray to the Lord of the harvest and give. And Lord, we don't have much time, but I pray today we'd have a heart for souls. I pray anybody today who isn't saved today would be saved. If they didn't understand what we're talking about, Lord, I pray they would be saved. And those who are saved, may they love people and love you enough to have compassion and to get the heartbeat of God. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're not going to even have a come forward invitation because of everything we're doing this morning. But I want to have some kind of movement for you and God. Who would say today, you know what? I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I ask Jesus to be my Savior.